The title for today's sermon is What Would Jesus Say To, and we'll figure out to what here in a minute. After service, we do have a meal, which Susie provided and saw food coming streaming in. It looks like there's about 6 pounds per person. Judy and I are going to slip out. We are leaving on a vacation. School's out. If you want good sermons throughout the summer, I need to get away for a few days. So we're going to exit, not because we don't like the food and we don't love you, and yet when you see us go, that's why we're heading over to the beach for a few days with a few of the Claflins, not all of the Claflins, unfortunately. What would Jesus say to now? Everybody, it's interesting. Even Mike, when he came up and read the passage, he came up and he said, turn to Luke 19, and then he referenced it as though it's an old friend. He said, it's the Zacchaeus story. Why? Because all of us probably have heard the Zacchaeus story 100 times, maybe more. And it's a good story. But I'm not using the Zacchaeus story for what we usually look at it for. We'll talk a little bit about that, but there's a purpose for this piece of the one piece of the story. But where I want to start off is a question for you. And this is the question. If you could meet just one person, living or dead, from history, and spend the afternoon with them, who would it be? Now, I got to give you a little criteria, because whenever you ask this in a religious group, people immediately say Jesus. And I actually finally had somebody give a good answer to that. We were in a place, because this question gets asked really often. We ask it like at staff meetings at school, trying to get to know each other things. But it was at a camp one time, and the question was given, and people started, and they didn't give that parameter. It can't be a religious Bible figure. And so somebody said, "Boy, I'd want to meet Jesus." And somebody else, just like that, says, "Oh, you haven't met Jesus? Let me tell you about him." And no one ever would say Jesus again, because you ought to hopefully have met Jesus. But I still would probably go that way. But Abraham Lincoln is one of mine. If I was given a chance to just drag somebody out of the grave and dust them off and spend a few minutes talking, I'm fascinated by him. He's viewed by not just in the United States, but internationally as one of the wisest people that have ever lived. And he's credited also as being really humorous, having a vast knowledge of history. And so I just like to talk to him, because there's also a few things he says that's like, where did you get that from? Some idea when he was working to save the nation and free the slaves, and he would make some comments like, wow. And you could see in his life that he had a progression too of his social structures having to change, even though he accomplished such a great deal. So he'd be one guy. Another one I'd like to talk to is Napoleon. He's a fascinating person. He's the only sort of European world dictator attempter that wasn't out of his mind completely. He was a little bit out of his mind, and that's why I'd like to talk to him, is just to ask what he was thinking when he went to Russia, because of all the dumb things you can do, we've learned in history, never try to invade Russia, and a genius tacticianist, and still thought, oh, nobody else managed it, but I could do it. So I'd like to talk to him. And then Luther. And he's, to me, he's not a Bible figure, but he knows a lot about the Bible. Another guy, really odd. I'd like to get his thinking on why he, and he's wrote about it, but why he didn't like the book of James so much. And he has some teaching that I think would be interesting to hear about. And the last one, and we all know this figure. Anybody? That's the best picture we've got of him. Constantine, the Emperor Constantine. And I had no idea that was him either. I had to look it up, and there's like 50 statues. But changed the world. Turned the Roman Empire from pagan to Christian. And yet was not himself a Christian until almost right before he died. Interesting writings that he left behind, but I just love to spend a little time talking to him. But if I took the parameters off, I, of course, would like to talk with Jesus too. And I have met him, in case you won't know. But I still am confused by him. And if you're not, then I'd like to meet you, because he's got some interesting ways of doing things and saying things and et cetera, et cetera. And so, but my question for us would be, what do you ask him? If you were to sit down with Jesus, what would you ask him? In my mind, I'd like to know what was the mud on the eyes all about. Was he having an off day and he just needed a little extra help? There had to be a reason for it, but and I've heard sermons on it, and I don't buy any of them because it's just weird. And the idea of, okay, he healed all these other people, 10 lepers. That seems like Herculean healing to me. And he had just one blind guy, and he needed mud. I didn't get it. Turn the other cheek. I have some questions about that. How many times? Now, I've heard people apply the forgiveness in the 70 times 7, but that's a different set of verses, and it's not directly tied to that. And under what circumstances do you turn the other cheek? And is there a time when it's okay to not? I don't know all those answers. I'd like to know. Are there any exceptions? Unless you hate your father and mother, that one stumps me a little bit. And I've taught on it. I've heard teaching on it, and I think it's a hyperbolic statement, but still it's pretty extreme, isn't it? Unless you hate your father and mother, you're not worthy to. Because I can't get to the place where I could say I hate my father and mother. Seems like there's a different way to say that. And then all the modern issues. What does he think about this and that and the other thing? And whether you go through our politics or social norms, whatever. I got a lot of questions for Jesus, and I teach about him. So I'm wondering just if you ever think. I wonder what Jesus thinks about this. Well, we have our guy Zacchaeus. He had some questions about Jesus too. It says Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and wealthy. So he's got a lot of stuff going against him. His name in today's society carries bad connotations in terms of if you're talking about just a guy prior. He's sort of the Ebenezer Scrooge sort of guy. His name early. And you know, it's funny. If you refer to somebody as Scrooge, is that a compliment or an insult? It's an insult. And yet the whole story is about this miraculous change where he becomes the most giving person. We don't forgive him. We still keep him as the old crotchety guy, even though the whole story is to show how he changes. I think Zacchaeus is that way. If I refer to you as Zacchaeus, you may not take that very well. Because he was a chief tax collector. Those people were hated. He was wealthy because he stole money from people. But what I want us to look quickly here is it starts off at beginning of 19. It says, Jesus entered Jericho. It's an interesting little note because you could tell this story without it. But the reason it points it out is in the chapter before, and again, keep looking back. When you're reading Scripture, kind of go two steps forward and one step back to try and figure out what's the context. Because we have this chapter 18, just a little bit before that, Jesus approached Jericho. And there's this blind guy there, and for time, I'm not going to read the whole story, but there's this blind guy, and he's saying, have mercy on me, and then he wants Jesus' attention. He gets told to be quiet, but he doesn't. He gets even louder. And so Jesus stops, and this last little piece here, it says Jesus stopped and had the man brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? That story is connected to the Zacchaeus story because of one word, the Jericho part. That in chapter 18, Jesus had gone on his wanderings. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he makes this stop in Jericho, and he heals this guy. And then in Jericho, our Zacchaeus story happens. So it's still in this town where this takes place. And you've got this guy named Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus. Why? He's certainly heard about what happened to the guy one section back. That's why you have the setting in the Scripture, is to connect the two together. The chapter break is an unfortunate placement because it makes us think, oh, it's brand new stuff. It's not. It's a flow. So in Zacchaeus' mind, who knows what else he's heard, but we at least know he's heard about this blind guy that Jesus healed. So Zacchaeus is wanting to be in the presence of Jesus. And then when we read the story, and we're familiar with it, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there named Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. He wanted to see him, but he was short. So he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus since he was coming that way. You can imagine wanting to see Jesus. We certainly can because we believe in Christ. But in the setting, you can imagine if we heard about somebody who healed a blind man, just we'd want to see that person. I would. I have heard of different times and places of different things going on and thinking, wow, that sounds pretty exciting. That sounds pretty interesting. It might have a meaning in my life. I want to go check it out. And so that's what Zacchaeus is doing. So then Jesus gets there. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. If you're Zacchaeus and you're a tax collector, and you're rich, and you made all your money ripping off Jews, and you're up in a tree, and Jesus walks by and says, come down immediately. What do you think is in your mind? Yeah, my mom would use the word immediately once in a while. It usually was prefaced by something like, you get in the house immediately. It was never, I've got some cookies. Come in immediately and get some. It was always, you just bounced a rock off the neighbor's car. Get in the house immediately. That's how I would hear it if I was Zacchaeus. But then the next little thing that he says is, I must stay at your house today. There's something in his statement. Get down from that tree right now, because I've got to come to your house. That Zacchaeus hears it, and it changes him. So what happens next? All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to the house of a sinner. But what Zacchaeus says is life-changing. Just because of who Jesus is and calls him down, there's something in the tone of Jesus' voice that's not the tone that was my mom's or any other authoritarian. It's a tone that changes his heart. It's a tone that he comes down and says, I'm a new man. Now, I'm not going to put up even anything else about what he said because I don't want us to get sidetracked by Zacchaeus. The story about Zacchaeus is an important one, and it's important for us to know, but most of us have heard the story and the remarkable things that Jesus comes up and he knows him by name even though he's never met him, and he wants to have a meal with him, and fellowship around food is important, and all the life-changing stuff that takes place. But what I care about right now is what Jesus says to him. Is there anyone else in Scripture that he says, I have to come eat with you today? If you've read the Gospels, this is the only place. It's the only time where Jesus eats with other people, but this line, Zacchaeus, come down and meet. Now there's only nobody else up in a tree, but anything even sort of like it, but I have to come to your house today, and it changes Zacchaeus' life. There's no other place. One of the things that it's supposed to do in Scripture is step into the scene. And I've said this many times. You can't step into the scene probably as a tax collector or as a rich man who has ripped off his fellow countrymen. You probably can't do that. You might be able to step into the scene as a short person. But that's the only connection, maybe. But can you step into the scene as a person that's curious about this Jesus person? You might be able to, you might not. But you need to try. Because there's a reality that we're not aware of sometimes, that Jesus Christ is personal to you and me in different ways. My experience of Jesus is different than yours. And mine's different than Grant's and Eric's and Anthony's and Betty's. all of us have experienced Jesus in a different way. Because he came to us, he didn't come to me and say, I have to have a meal with you. I have this painting at home, and why I like it is, it helps me remember I'm in a relationship with Jesus. I'm not in a religion with Jesus. I'm in a relationship with him. I can talk to him, and he'll talk to me. When Elizabeth came out, where's Elizabeth? Is she still? Yeah, there she is. By the way, you're excellent at lots of things. I don't know who that nonsense was, but as she described what was going on, what island were you on? You went on some Whidbey Island, and you were in a conversation. She was in a conversation with her Savior. That can happen only because you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit, when you believe in Christ, and we're going to talk about this next week, but when you believe in Christ in a committed way, in a yielding way, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your heart. You're just starting the project of becoming who you're designed to be, but the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And it's because of that Spirit that you have a conversation with your Savior. But a lot of our conversations go this way. I'm really bothered about this, and I'm troubled by that, and I wish he would do this, and could you please have my mom not mad at me, or whatever it might be. Our conversation's often one direction. What would Jesus say to you today? We have this line. This was what he said to the blind man. What do you want me to do for you? Maybe that's what he would say. Maybe in where you're at, what Jesus knows is you have a need. This is why Jesus said it to the blind man. It wasn't that he didn't know what was going on, but he wanted the blind man to articulate his need. So he said to him, what do you want me to do for you? He says a similar thing to a couple of the before they were disciples early in John. What do you want? And they say what they want. So maybe that's what he would say to you today, because he knows you have a need that needs to be met. Sometimes the progress of your faith, that's what has to happen, is that one, that need needs to get taken care of and moved. Ask him, is that what you would say? What do you want from me? Maybe he'd say exactly what he says to Zacchaeus, the next story that we saw. Come down from the tree, not because you're up in a tree, but because you're standing at a distance, just gazing at Jesus, just sort of exploring. That's why Jesus stops here. He doesn't want somebody that actually is interested to stay at a distance. And so maybe he would say, you need to take the next step in your faith. That's what this come down from the tree is. Zacchaeus could have said, I'm good. Thanks for the word, and it's great to see you. You know, I kind of watch the parade go by. He could have said that. Jesus' statement, come down immediately, had a command statement, but it was deniable. And maybe what Jesus would say to you today is, come down and join me. That might be it. Maybe he'd say this. Well, all I'm going to put up here is things Jesus said specifically to individuals, and he never says the same thing twice. He says this to Peter, you've read it, and let's hope this isn't what he'd say, but it might be. And it's not as intense as it sounds. What he's saying is he's putting a parameter on, when you don't want what I want, you're representing the enemy. When you want a different outcome for the kingdom than what I want, you're representing not my kingdom. And he wanted Peter to understand that. Because Peter had just said, no, that's never going to happen. What Jesus said, this is going to happen, Peter said, no. And Jesus doesn't mess around. He doesn't stop and sort of coach him. He just says, hey, no, Satan, you're behind me. And maybe that's what he would say to you. If you're striving for something that's not what his desire is for you and his kingdom, he might say a hard correction. That's possible. He might say this, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor. He says this to the rich young ruler. It's not the only place where he talks about this, but it's that one direct statement. And why does he say it? Very similar to the get behind me, Satan. There's something in the way. That's not my intention. But on this one, he's talking to a rich guy. Now, as we sit here in our church, almost every one of us is rich beyond understanding in a global community. We're going to talk later near September about finances. You might want to plan a vacation. What Jesus says about finances is probably some of the hardest stuff he teaches for a Western world. We're going to talk on two things as we near the fall, what Jesus has to say about social justice. He's going to do a two-week series on social justice, and then we're going to do a two-week series on finances. Those will be difficult sermons for all of us, but that's what we're going to do. I don't know almost anyone who's done this. I've met two people in my life that have done this. And yet it's in Scripture. We need to understand it. Maybe that's what he'd say to you. He might say this, neither do I condemn you. You remember where this is at?
Yes.
Woman caught in adultery. Caught as literally red-handed as you could be. She's caught in the act of adultery. In the story, we don't need right now, but she is brought before. Can you imagine being brought before Jesus in that transaction? And what you're expecting, worse than what Zacchaeus would be expecting. And yet, the King of Grace, I'm not going to condemn you. Maybe you're here carrying sin that's bigger than you can grasp. Remember the paralytic was brought to Jesus, and what was the very first thing he said to him? Your sins are forgiven. Guy has been laying on a mat forever, and he says to him, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he's got to get that out of the way. Before anything else matters, your sins are forgiven. You might be here. And this would be what he would say to you. If you're carrying sin that's unrepented, all you've got to do is say, it's there, Lord. Now repent. And he would say, neither do I condemn you. Maybe he'd say, push out to the deeper water. Maybe what he's wanting you to do is allow your faith to challenge your life a little bit more. Maybe you've got into the rut of career and life and Americanism and busyness and all those things. And maybe Jesus would say, you know what you're doing, you haven't caught anything for weeks. Push out to the deeper water. I'm going to have you put your nets down on a different spot. Let's see what happens. Maybe he's wanting to challenge you to live your faith in a more aggressive manner. Maybe he'd say, do you love me? Remember who he said this to?
Peter.
Peter got all the lines, it seemed like. Get behind me, Satan. And yet he was Jesus' focal point. You can be a kind of a bumbling troublemaker a little bit in faith and still be Jesus' focal point. Because when it was all said and done, and Jesus had risen from the grave, and Peter sees him and comes in, and Jesus gets with him. He doesn't mess around. Let's get one thing clear. I know you screwed it up. Do you love me? And maybe that's you're here and admit, and not an egregious sin sort of a thing, but just a distance in your faith, a denial of Christ. You haven't been living intentionally for him and allowing him to be your Savior. And he would stand to you and say, do you love me? And what he's wanting, because how many times did he say it? Three times, and you could equate it to the three times of the denial, and that would be fair to do. But I think what Jesus is trying to do is say, no, I'm not talking like that. You know, we're pretty quick to say, I love you. I've said I love you to a lot of people I don't love in the way the word is intended to mean. And I don't mean that badly, because if I've said I love you to you, you're probably going, well, I'm one of those. No. Because I can say I love my church and I love the folks in my church, but what Jesus is talking about here is, are you all in with me? Is your heart connected to my heart? Maybe that's what he'd ask you. Because you've been a ways away. And he needs you to know that you love him. Maybe he'd just say, come, follow me. You've been following your own ways for a while. Try it my way. Follow me. If it isn't one of these, that's okay, because Jesus talked to a lot of people. And they didn't all get in Scripture. There's others that I didn't put in because only so many fit on a slide till you can't see them. But the reality is that Jesus had something to say to everyone he had a face-to-face encounter with. Every one of them. You think about the Samaritan woman at the well, had a dialogue with her. Yeah, go tell your husband. Oh, yeah, you're right. You don't have, matter of fact, you've gone through a bunch of them. What would he say to you? I don't have the answer because there's 75 of us here. But here's what I do believe. He's got something to say to you. He has something he wants to say to you. And you know who can tell you what that is? Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Nobody else can. Now, and Elizabeth describes something. Second time I'm going to bring her up today, but you've got to bring someone up. Why not Elizabeth? Remember she talked about the guy and the pastor? There are times when the Lord will say something to you through somebody else. Absolutely. But don't depend on that. When it happens, fabulous. But don't wait for a pastor to give you some word to encourage you. Don't wait for somebody to come by. Oh boy, I sure need a word. You know where you're going to get the word from? That Holy Spirit that lives in you. And all you have to do is say, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And then when something comes into your mind, don't go, nah, it's just my mind. Now if it was, let's go get pizza, then okay, push that one out. But if it seems like it's something that actually is real to your life, here's what I think. I think most Christians don't believe that God actually lives in them and speaks to them. Now, we'll talk later about the how specific God does speak and doesn't speak, but for this, if you, Lord, what do you have to say to me? Have the faith to believe that the Holy Spirit will say something to you. But then don't disregard it. This picture, you can get little cards, big framed pictures. But why I like it so much is so many times I forget exactly what I'm saying. Lord, what do I do? I've been wrestling with something this week. I can't tell you what it is, but not meaningful. I mean, it's meaningful to me, but wouldn't be to you. But just keep showing up, keep showing up. And my mistake has been, I think too highly of myself. I think, okay, I can beat this. I can push this out. I realized just last night, I can't. You know why? Because there's something I've got to learn in the midst of this thing. I've got to not figure it out, but hear from my Lord. What do I do with this? So I asked him, Lord, what do you got to say to me? Now what he said, I have yet to be able to do. So there's more to it. That might be true with you too. Don't forget what he says. One of the things that Sue talks about often is writing it down. I'm not a great note taker. I actually do terrible. If I take notes, I have no idea what somebody's saying. I'm an auditory learner, and so to take a note, I might as well just poke myself in the eye. But if I believe the Lord says something to me, I need to put it someplace and come back to it and come back to it. So this is where I'm going to end. What does the Lord have to say to you? What's he got for you? Because if you haven't heard from him for a while, it's not because he's not willing to talk. It's because you may have forgot he's in you. And he'll say exactly what you need if you have the faith to say, I'm listening. He'll speak to you. If you say, I've got the faith, speak to me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.